Before the kids go, though, I wanted their help this morning. I had a question for them. I'm going to run over here. My question for you guys is, what do you want to be when you grow up? All right, so I'll give you a second to think about that. When you get big, like me, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? So, Sophia, are you ready to start? Can I interview you first? Sophia says she wants to be...
I would like to be a singer.
A singer. All right. What would you like to be, Lauren?
A talker.
A talker? You're well on your way, I understand. All right, sir, what would you like to be? You're not going to tell me, are you? There's too many people listening. All right, you're going to think about it a little bit more? Okay. Do you know what you want to be?
A teacher.
A teacher?
A teacher.
Another teacher?
A police officer.
A police officer.
A fireman.
A fireman.
An artist.
An artist. You ready?
Horse.
You're going to be a horse? No. You're going to ride? You're going to be a horse trainer. That sounds fun. Can I come ride some of the horses then? After you train them. I don't want to. All right. Thank you, guys. Did you want to tell us too?
I want to be a paleontologist.
Paleontologist. Very nice. If you discover a new dinosaur, will you name it after me?
No.
No. All right. All right. Is that all my... You're going to tell me, what do you want to be when you grow up?
Cop.
You're going to be a police officer, a cop too? All right. Well, you guys can go downstairs to kids worship now. You have served your purpose for my topic this morning. This is a question we all hear a lot, especially as we were growing up. I'm sure we all were asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want? And this is a question, I mean, as kids, we heard this all the time. And I remember as I worked with kids for the last couple years, I've heard some really great answers too. A lot of my preschoolers that I worked with, at least the girls, they wanted to be princesses. That was the top answer, especially some of them, they wanted to be specifically, they wanted to be Elsa or Anna. I'm like, okay, I'm not sure how you're achieving that goal, but we tell kids, you can be whatever you want to be. It was actually interesting when we were younger, my twin brother Joel, he one time responded to this question and said, I want to be a bus driver. Now, we tell kids, you can be whatever you want to be. And we encourage them in that. Except when he said, I want to be a bus driver, his fourth grade teacher looked at him and said, you can aspire to more. He was like, but I want to be a bus driver. Interestingly enough, he has his bus driver's license now. He works at a daycare, and sometimes he has to drive the bus. So he actually did achieve his goal of being a bus driver. And we tell kids, choose what you want to be, and then pursue those ambitions. And so we see younger kids trying to, you know, they'll color pictures of themselves being police officers, or they'll try to get involved. A lot of times kids want to be involved. They want to be soccer players. So what do? They play soccer. You know, we try to encourage kids to get involved and pursue their passions at a young age so they can understand what they want to be. It's interesting now that schools even are starting to encourage this younger and younger. When we moved to South Carolina, I was kind of surprised that their school systems are a little bit different than the ones here in Lancaster. And so as I worked with the kids, I kind of found out more about the school system down there. The elementary schools now are even starting to specialize in different areas. Most of the districts in South Carolina, they have several high schools in one district. And so they actually have different high schools that specialize in certain generic fields. So when you get to the high school age, you actually have to pick which high school do I want to go to within my district so that I can really focus in on the direction I want to move my career. Elementary schools now are even starting to do some specialized programs. In our district in South Carolina, they had immersion programs, where every elementary school in the district would have a different language they would focus on. And you can enroll your kindergartner up through fifth grade in an immersion program, where in kindergarten, half the day, they would be taught in a foreign language. And when they get to first grade, it's all in that language. And so one of my little five-year-old buddies, who I miss terribly now, Lila, she is actually immersed in Mandarin Chinese. She's taking Mandarin in kindergarten, and starting next year, she will learn all of her material in Mandarin. I have a hard enough time learning math and science. I can't imagine doing it in a different language. But schools now are really trying to focus in on how can we prepare kids to pursue their passions at an earlier and earlier age. For me, when I was in fourth grade, you know, my brother said he wanted to be a bus driver. At that age, I was already sensing God calling me to ministry. Of course, in school, if I say, I want to be a pastor, they look at me in a public school and go, that's wonderful. There's nothing we can do to help you here. But my pastor growing up, we went to a really small rural church, and Pastor Tropp really embraced me on that. At the age of 10, 11, and 12, he put me in front of the church to lead components of the service. We were a very traditional church with liturgy, and so he was semi-retired. He was having some issues with his vocal cords, and so I would actually stand up in front of the church, and I would lead the pastoral part of the liturgy as a 12-year-old. And it was those experiences that meant, okay, I don't have a problem talking in front of people. I really enjoy getting up and sharing God's word. And those experiences helped to propel me into what I wanted to be when I grew up. Kids are really put, there's a lot of pressure put on young kids. What do you want to be? What are you going to do to get there? We've all heard the adage, you are what you do. And this is kind of true. We kind of put in kids, what do you want to do? Who do you want to be? And pursue that. We find our identity in what we do, in who we are. Well, this month, we're going to explore this as a church. What does our church want to be? Who are we as the local church? What do we as a local body of believers do? Who are we called to be? What does God want us to do as a local congregation, specifically for his kingdom, both here in the Hempfield area and in the world at large? It wasn't too long ago that HBSC began to ask this question and try to discover what does God want us to do. And so there was a 5-year strategic plan that has come together recently. And in the midst of that discerning process, there was a vision statement that was created, trying to define who are we as a church. And so this morning, to start off, I would like to read this statement together. My assumption is most of us have seen this before. I hope we have. But we're going to spend time this month looking into this vision statement, looking into this identity to understand who are we as a church. So will you read this with me? It says, we will be a church of hope, a light on a hill, welcoming all who long for something more, bringing hope, healing, and renewal in Jesus' name. This is who we as a church believe that God has called us to be. This is who we are. This is our identity as a church. Now, what does this look like as we live it out? What does it mean? How are we achieving these things? And I don't know. That's what we need to discern. That's what we need to discover. This month, I want to spend time focusing on this statement. If this is who we believe God has called us to be, what does this look like? What does it mean? What does God want us to do as his local church? We're going to seek God's direction in this as we spend time in this together. So today, we're going to start off simply by looking at the first expression in our vision statement, a church of hope, a light on a hill. If we say we are a church of hope, a light on a hill, what does that look like? What does that mean? So we have to start off with this idea of hope, a church of hope. Hope is kind of central to who we are here. We are Hope Born in Christ Church, HBIC. The first thing we say in our vision statement is we are a church of hope. So hope is pretty important. What does hope mean? If this is who we are as our in our identity, what does it mean to have hope? Well, typically we think of hope, I think of Christmas and birthdays. I hope I get a new bike. I hope I get a pony. How do we change the word hope? We say, I wish for this. I really much would like if I had this. This is what we think of when we think of hope. So the question then is, when we are a church of hope, does that mean we are a church of wishing? We are a church of wanting something that we don't know if we'll get? That we have a wish in Christ? Does that make sense? No. And what I've discovered is there is a drastic difference between worldly hope and biblical hope. And so we need to start there and understand what is worldly hope versus biblical hope. Well, when we say hope within the context of the world and our culture today, we say, I wish for, it might happen. I wish for a new bike, or I hope for a new bike. I might get a bike. I might not. When Scripture talks about hope, it's much different. There is no uncertainty. There is no unsure nature. Biblical hope is a strong and confident expectation. This will happen. It's something I can't see. It's something that's coming in the future, but I know it's going to happen. Biblical hope is really synonymous with salvation. Am I in heaven now? No. Will I be in heaven? Yes. Have my sins been forgiven? Yes. And so when I talk about a hope in Christ, it is an assurance. It is a confident expectation. I know this is true. Can I see it now? No. Will it come in the future? Absolutely. So we talk about biblical hope. We talk about something we know to be true. It's not a wish. It's a certainty. We talk about hope in Christ. I am sure that Christ has a future for me. We talk about a church of hope. We bring a message of assurance. We bring a message that we know to be true, not something that may or may not be true. Worldly hope is, I wish for it, it might happen. But when Scripture talks about hope, it's a strong and confident expectation. It will happen. Now, just to make this on a personal story side, let me explain the difference again. This week, my son Alan taught me something about hope and the difference between the two. Alan has been sleeping through the night for about 2 months, praise God, because I can sleep again. But Monday night, for whatever reason, he got up twice, which is really hard because I'm used to sleep again. And so he got up at like 12:30 and at 4:30, and I'm going, oh, okay. So Tuesday night, when we put him to bed, I was hoping he would sleep through the night. It might happen. This is worldly hope. He might sleep through the night. As I'm laying him down, hoping he'll sleep through the night, I also was resting in the hope that one day he will be a teenager and he will not get out of bed ever. This will happen. I know. I was resting in the hope he would be a teenager. This is the idea of biblical hope. It's an assurance. It will happen. He will one day put himself to bed and not get up in the morning unless I kick him out of bed. This is the difference. So when we talk about our hope in Christ, to be a church of hope, this is the identity we're connecting with. Our assurance, our firm expectation in who God has called us to be and the salvation we have in Christ. And so Peter talks about this type of hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, let's break that down a bit, because if you're like me, I find Peter to be extremely challenging to read. It's actually amazing to me. Peter, if you read the Gospels and you see him interacting with Jesus, he always has these very dumbed-down questions. He always says the strangest things to Jesus that are very surface level. Yet when we get to his epistles, he's very in-depth. You can see the Holy Spirit really working in him. And so let's break down what Peter said a bit. He starts off and he talks about this birth into a living hope through Christ Jesus. Is this not our identity as a church? Hope born in Christ. This verse kind of pulls that all together. That because of Jesus, we are given a new hope, a new confident expectation of the things that are to come. And this is our identity as a church. We identify with this confident expectation that Jesus brings us. And what is that expectation? Peter goes on to talk about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is what Jesus brings us. He brings us this gift, this inheritance, this thing we receive from him. We receive eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins. Because Jesus was willing to die on the cross in our place, we now have a hope in the future. And it's not something that can come or go. Peter says it can never perish, spoil, or fade. Nothing can change what Jesus has done. That's why we can say we have a hope in it, a confident expectation. It is there and it is going nowhere. When I place my faith in Christ, when I receive this birth into a living hope, it's not something I have to be afraid is going to go away. It's not something that may or may not happen. It's there for certain. And Peter says, even though you suffer grief in all kinds of trials, even though in this life you struggle, even though you have bad days, even though things aren't perfect here, we can rest in our hope and the future expectation of what is to come, that things are going to be better, that things will be great in heaven. Peter says, this is who you are as the church. Now again, I find Peter very challenging to kind of process through, and so I looked into the Message translation this week to kind of compare these, compare the translations, and I found the Message to be kind of helpful. So I'm going to read through the Message, 1 Peter 1, 3-9. It's on the screen, and I just want you to kind of process again, what is Peter telling us about our hope? Peter says, what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust in him with laughter and singing, because you kept on believing you'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation. We have been given a look into the future, into our future. And it's in this that we find our identity, this hope that we have in Christ. Just as kids will set their minds on what they want to be, we set our hearts and our lives on who God has called us to be as we look into eternity. So what do we do with this hope? If we are a church of hope, what do we do with this hope? We live our lives focused on the hope of Christ. How do we live that out? Well, we share it. We talk about it. What do little kids do when they have something they value? The little boy with the fire truck. Did you see my fire truck? It's red. You like red? I like red. Look at my fire truck. Did you see my fire truck? Everybody he sees, he hears about his fire truck. So what do we do with our hope in Christ? We talk about it. We share it. At least we should be. Because of the hope that we have, we can be lights. We are a church of hope, a light on a hill. We share our light of hope. This is who we, again, our vision statement, we are a church of hope so that we can be a light on a hill. Light is something that is shared. Light is not something that you hide. We share. And this is exactly what Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. As we find our hope in Christ, this causes us to shine bright with hope, to be a light. And so Jesus talks about what does this light look like. He says, a town that's up on a hill, it can't be hidden. Everybody in the town has their candles in their windows, or in our day has their lights turned on. You see that town, and it gives direction and a destination. Imagine yourself traveling through the countryside, and as you look up, you see this town on a hill. You see it, and it gives you purpose and direction. This is who we are called to be a light shining out, to show others the way. We are called to shine our light and to share it. And this idea of a light shining out, giving direction, we see this over and over again. Think about lighthouses. All right? A lighthouse is put on the coast so that ships passing down the river or coming into dock, they see that light and they are aware of the coast. They're aware of the dangers and the directions, and that light gives them a destination and helps them to understand how to navigate. They see that light and it brings them hope. There's the coast. We're almost home. I know where I'm going. Every time I read about this light on a hill can't be hidden, it reminds me of the first year we moved into our new house when I was in college. My parents, we lived in Ephrata, right next to the Green Dragon Farmers Market, for those of you who know the area. And when I was in college, we moved to the other end of town. And if you're familiar with the geography of Ephrata, 322 runs straight through town, and it kind of dips down and then goes up on the other side. It's several miles of a valley. Well, my parents bought a house up on the hill, on one end of town. And my dad loves Christmas lights. And so the first year we lived in this new house is a really long rancher, and dad decided, we are going to put lights the whole way across the house. It was a lot of lights. It took us hours. But I remember the first night after that I was driving home, and I was on the other end of town, coming down into the valley, and as I looked up onto the hill, there was a little speck of light miles away. And I went, that's where I'm going. And this is the idea that we are to shine our lights so that people see us and see God in us. Jesus says, you don't hide your light. You don't light a candle and then hide it or turn on the flashlight and cover it up unless you're robbing a house, which you shouldn't be doing. Jesus says, we shine our lights. We let others see it. When we find a good thing, we share it. As I was saying, this idea about sharing good news, the only time I can think of someone who's not sharing good news is someone who wins the lottery, for example. I've been told, not that I play, but I've been told that people who have a winning lottery ticket for millions and millions of dollars, I want to be friends with them. But I've heard it said that if you would win big, they advise you don't tell anyone. Don't claim your prize until the very last second so that the news media and everything, they kind of dissipate and no one cares anymore. Why? Because if you go and you claim that winning lottery ticket and you have millions and millions of dollars and everybody knows who you are now because you're on the news and people will flock to you. Can we have some? Can you share it with us? Ooh, we have a great charity we want you to have. And all of a sudden you're running out of money because everybody wants some of it. But when it comes to what we have in Christ, the hope that we have, it doesn't run out. It's not like, okay, I can only share this with five people and then I lose it. No, our hope, our light that we have to share is unending. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just for a set number of people. Okay, it's only going to cover 100,000. After that, I don't know what to do. Jesus died for all. And so the hope that we have, we don't have to hide it. We can share it because it's for everyone. Jesus says people should look at our good deeds. They should look at our lives. They should see our light and see God through us. We shouldn't ask the question, how do we contain our light, but rather, how do we shine our light? How do we share our light so that people will see us and see God in us and bring praise to his name? We are called to be lights in a dark world, that people would see God through us. As a church, we identify with this idea, to be a church of hope, a light on a hill. That we should be the ones calling out into the darkness to the passing ships, warning them of the dangers ahead, calling them to hope and a certainty in Christ. That our light would bring hope to those who are lost. Now, if we were to get really serious for a moment, we know that it's getting darker out there. As we look into the world, as we watch the news, we see things getting worse. We see people turning away from God more and more. You watch the news and you hear people talking about marriage and family issues, and you see people turning away from God's plan for these things. We see the issues and the challenges in the areas of abortion and human trafficking and drugs, and these things concern us because they're not following God's plan. And in several of these areas, the world is getting more comfortable with them, and things just look dark. And what happens sometimes is when we as Christians push against the darkness, as we try to fight against the darkness, the world ends up hating us more. That Christians are thought to be hypocrites and haters. In fact, there was a Barna study recently, and it said that the majority of the world seems to think that faith is a major contribution to violence. Well, it's not who Christ has called us to be. We're to be light. And I think a subtle difference is, rather than pushing into the darkness, Jesus calls us to shine his light in the darkness. Should we stand up to these issues? Absolutely. There's just a subtle difference between pushing against the darkness and shining Jesus' light, to bring the hope of Christ into these challenges and into these dangers. That we would stand up to darkness by shining the love of Jesus, to bring the hope and the future expectation of what Christ offers us as a free gift and salvation. So the question is, how do we carry this hope, this assurance and expectation in Christ as a torch into the world? What do you want to be when you grow up, and how will you get there? It's the same question. What is our identity, and how will we fulfill it? If we are called to be a church of hope and a light to the world, how are we going to do that? How are we going to shine Jesus' love and a future expectation of salvation, an assurance in Christ? How do we shine that into the world, into these dark areas? And so these are the questions I'm raising this week. Again, I don't necessarily have the answers yet. We're going to be praying and discerning, what does God want us to do with this identity? How are we to live this out? And so in your bulletin, I have two questions for you to answer on the sermon notes. The first one is, my light shines when I. What are you doing now, or what should you be doing in your own life, that the light that you have, the love of Jesus in you, the hope that you have, what are you doing that when you do these things, people see that light? What do you do in your own life as you go to work, as you stay at home with the kids, as you interact with your world around you? What do you do to shine your light, that people see you and through you God's love and Jesus' sacrifice? If this is your identity, what are you doing to fulfill it? And then from that question, we flow to the second. Our light as a local church, as Hope Born in Christ Church, our light shines when we, what are we doing as the church that we would be that light on a hill? When people drive by and see our church here, they see the building, they see the people, and they see God through us because we are what? If this is who we are, or who we say we are, that we are a church of hope, a light on a hill, what are we doing to live out that calling? We are doing some things. We can do more. What is God calling you to do And what is God calling us to do? We can't say, oh, we're a church of hope, a light on a hill, unless we're actually living it out. And I believe that we are to some degree, but I believe we can do more. And so as we branch into our vision statement more this coming month, this is the question we need to answer. This is the thing we need to pray over and seek God's wisdom. God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to be to fulfill your calling? And I'd like to pray over that now. Would you join me in prayer? God, you put passions within us. You've given us talents and abilities. And we are to use these things to be your church, to bring the hope of the world, to bring Jesus' light into the world. You have called us as the local body to be a church of hope. We are hope born in Christ Church. You've called us to be a light on a hill, God. Lord, today and as we go into the future weeks, Lord, we seek you. We seek to know, what do you want us to do? Who have you called us to be that we would live out this identity that you've given us? Lord, as we seek you in the coming weeks ahead, would you speak to us both on an individual level of what we individually can do and as a corporate church body? Lord, what can we do to be the church you've called us to be? Lord, we gather together and we worship you and we praise you and we love you, but we also have a mission from you. We have a job to do. Lord, would you show us more and more increasingly how to be the church you've called us to be, for your glory, for your honor. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our hope in this life. Amen.